Christmas music. It's everywhere. It's that time of year. Beautiful time of year, especially if you're like me and you enjoy Christmas music. I was just telling them in our Bible study class, I keep my Christmas tree up all year. I'm one of those people. Christmas tree, Christmas lights. I love it. Hey, this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 is where we're going to be. The second part of this chapter, last week, Pastor Ken covered the first verses, verse 16. And in those first 16 verses, Paul the apostle writing, and he's writing about order in the church, order in the husband and wife relationship, and order in their community, the social life. And so we're continuing on with that thought about order, and especially order to the church as they celebrated the Lord's table, communion. This morning you'll notice that we also will be celebrating communion, the Lord's table. It's for believers, for those who align themselves and come together in the bonds of Jesus Christ, call him their own, for they have trusted him by faith. And so we invite you this morning, if that's you and you're a part of this church and you've come to know the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, to come and partake with us. I know some are watching by way of video. Maureen and Jacob, some of you that can't be here, prepare yourselves to join in with us this morning as well. What a blessing it is. Let's look at the scriptures. Chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17. If you don't mind, would you like to stand, please, with me? And I'm going to read these verses, verse 17 down through verse number 34. I'll read, and you follow along. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's pray. Father, this morning our prayer is that you would take these words, speak and minister to our hearts through this time of remembrance, through this time of communion. May we remember you, your death, burial, and resurrection, your blood that was shed for a great sacrifice was paid for our sin. And for that to you, Lord, we're grateful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said, we're continuing on in this letter. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's trying to write to bring order out of disorder, confusion, and chaos. He's trying to bring order to those who did not properly understand the theological implications. He's trying to bring order to those who socially just simply seem to think about themselves. So as he's writing to this Corinthian church, a church that was known, much like the city was known, the city itself was known to be a place where almost anything goes. It was a modern metropolitan city. It was a city where liberality and selfishness kind of consumed the people. And in the midst of that city, you had these believers, for they had trusted the Lord. They had gathered themselves together. But for many of those believers, the very things that was present in the city had infiltrated their home and their life. And when they gathered themselves together in one place to celebrate the communion, there was this confusion, chaos, and selfishness. So let's look at these verses, beginning in verse number 17, verse 18, and verse 19. Let's look at the problem that was going on in the church, the social gathering. We're going to talk about the theological part that Paul was correcting when we get to the latter stages of this chapter. But the first of all, he's talking about the social gathering, the people themselves as they come and they gather together. Verse number 17, he says simply, "Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Last week when Pastor Ken started out his chapter, it was a little bit of a different story. He started out with, "Now I praise you." This week, and Paul's continuation here was, "I do not praise you." It's not that Paul was upset or angry or mad at the Corinthians. He was saddened in his heart, though. He was worried about their soul. He was worried about their spiritual life. He was worried that God's children had taken the very thing that the Lord had instituted and made a mockery of it. Their conduct in the gathering, he starts out by saying, "This is going to be hard for you." Have you ever had a parent come to you and says, "This is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me"? Paul is that parent, and he's being directed of the Lord. He says, "Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." He was praising them about one thing, even though he said, "I'm not going to praise you about what's going on." He said, "You've at least got one thing right in the fact that you are coming together." The idea of coming together is where we get the word community. Community. It's the idea where we get the word communion, meaning that we have come together for a purpose. You see, the believers in Corinth often met separately in small homes, small groups. But on occasion, as often as they could, they would come together from the east and the west, from the north and the south of the city, and they would come together in one place, which is also the idea and the understanding that we have in the local church. There are believers all over Auckland. There are believers all over New Zealand and indeed all over the rest of the world. But when you and I, when we come together in one place for one purpose, we are the local church. It's not this building. Pastor Ken has talked about the message in the past that this place itself is not the church. But when you and I as believers in Christ, when we come together, we now are this local assembly. We now are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can put faces and names and personalities to this gathering. And Paul said, when you come together and you see the faces of your brothers and sisters, when you come together, you see their personalities and you know who they are and you know what their life is about. He said, this is what's concerning to me. Because when you come together, which he says is the right thing, that's the better part. He says, when you come together, you're not behaving for the better. You're behaving for the worse. He goes on in this assessment of their conduct, in the conduct and the gathering that they have, to simply go on and say to them, for first of all, so he has a few things he's about to address to them. This first of all, you would think, well, it's going to be followed up somewhere in this chapter by, well, a second of all. Not in this chapter. Remember, he's setting order. He's setting order here, at least in this part, for the conduct at the Lord's table. Later on, by the time we get to chapter number 12 and chapter number 13 and chapter number 14 that we'll be addressing soon, he kind of has a second of all, a second order about spiritual gifts. So this first of all, he says, I'm trying to get to you some important things about the social gathering as you gather yourselves together. First of all, when you come together as a church, that local assembly, people from different parts of the city who are connected one to another by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've chosen to gather themselves together. They are the church. I hear that there are divisions among you. The word divisions and factions, we're told. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He's telling them this. When you come together, there's a couple of issues about your behavior that's concerning. The first issue, the first division, has to do with the way they came together. The way that they would come together to partake of this communion. The second division, the factions, was about what some of them believed about what they were doing. Some of them did not understand properly, nor did they even perhaps fully believe that they were coming there for a holy purpose. That they were coming there for a purpose to glorify God. For in their theological thinking, the communion that they had come together to take was just part of a ritual. And Paul was about to correct them on this idea that it's just a ritual. It's not that at all. It's reflection of something much greater that takes place. Something that's much more wonderful than a ritual. Something that has the ability to change your life. And therefore, when we come together and we celebrate it, we're celebrating the new life because of the old life of Christ. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection. So he has two things that he's going to address to them about their divisions and the factions. The first thing that he's going to address in their divisions is this carelessness that had come to them in their treatment of the Lord's Supper. The carelessness of their treatment of the Lord's Supper. In verse number 20, he goes on to say this, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. In the early church, remember, this is about 25 years after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. The early church was putting this thought and this idea of what the communion was about and how it was to take place. And so in the early church, they would gather themselves together for this ordinance, for this time. But Paul says there's a problem in the way that you're doing it. First of all, what they would do is they would come in and they would have a big feast together. An agape feast, a love feast. Much like what was given to them in the Old Testament. Much like what the Lord had done when he took his closest disciples, his 12. And he gathered with them in the upper room. And they had a Passover meal, a feast of remembrance of what the Lord had done when he had delivered the Hebrews from Pharaoh's army from Egypt. And this idea of having a feast together before they would actually take communion was pretty much the standard behavior. But the problem was this. The feast took on a life of its own. What was known as a love feast was anything but a love feast. For those who were wealthy, those who had plenty, they would bring their food in and they would quickly try to separate themselves out from those who had very little. From those who had the best to those who didn't have very much or their standard of food. And they said, we don't want to mix with them. Not only that, there was division in the way that they treated one another because of their backgrounds. Not only their social and economic type of backgrounds, but perhaps even their background from what area of that particular region that they had come from. Discrimination. We don't like this group, but we like this group. But this group doesn't mix with this group. And this group doesn't like this group. And so you can see the problem that they were having in this church. They come together, but they didn't truly really come together, did they? They came together, but they were divided in their hearts. They were divided in their minds, in their behavior of how they treated one another. And then there was the selfishness. Well, the selfishness will do it every time, won't it? The selfishness of, it's for me and not for you. The selfishness that says, I'm only coming to the dinner, I'm only coming to the supper, I'm only coming to this gathering for what I can get out of it. There's some good food going on there. I think I'll go. I'll take the food. In fact, the food was so good, there were some that would eat so much and drink so much that they were making a mockery of what the Lord had instituted. They were even getting drunk. Paul addresses this. He says to them, he says, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Paul's ultimate correction to them was this. Don't come here and expect to fill yourselves at the expense of others who have not. And certainly don't come here thinking that you're joining a party where you're going to drink and eat and fill your own selfish desire and ambition. He said, do you not have a house for that? If you want to behave that way, if you want to treat this important part of who we are as a believer, if you want to treat it that way, he said, why don't you just stay home and eat? Why don't you stay home and drink? He wasn't ordering them to go home and get drunk. He was just simply saying to them, if you come here and you're getting drunk, if you come here and you're eating so much and there's others who have not, he said, you're missing the big picture of what communion is all about coming together. For they were not coming together, they were divided. Their careless treatment of the Lord's Supper, their discrimination made it impossible to eat properly, and it led to severe abuses. Their disrespect for the Lord's table brought shame, for which Paul, he could not praise them. He corrected them. His heart was saddened for them. And along the way, Paul wanted their hearts to know his Lord. Paul wanted their hearts to know his Lord the way he knew the Lord. Paul wanted them to stay focused on what was important and what the ultimate meaning of this ordinance and this institution was all about. For they had turned it into just nothing more than a big party. And through their party atmosphere, through their disregard and disrespect of what was taking place, they were disregarding the Lord. They were disrespecting the Lord. They were dishonoring something that was good and turning it into something that was so wrong and so terrible. As we move into the next part of this, He's addressed their social gathering, their social conduct, the selfishness, the drinking, the gluttony, everything that was wrong about it socially. He's addressed that. But now he starts to turn to more of a theological. Remember, there were divisions. The divisions was the selfishness and the social, and there were factions. The factions is the same word that we get schisms from, which means that there is a deep-rooted thing that we believe in here that separates us. It separates us in our heart and our communion to the Lord. It separates us in our mind, the way that we think. And so not only was the social gathering pulling them apart, they were arguing, fighting about who was right, who knows the Lord and the Lord's word perhaps even better. So here we are in verse number 23. Verse number 23. Paul starts this next part. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We'll stop right there for just a moment. The ordinance that Paul was about to share with them, he wanted them to know, I'm not bringing in my own thinking or what this other group thinks or what this other group thinks. We're not going to have a theological discussion on this, he said, because what I'm bringing to you is directly from the Lord. Who would like to theologically have a discussion with the Lord and argue? It's not a good idea. And Paul says, all of this theological jargon that you're throwing out there, that's so wrong in so many ways, he said, let me share with you what the Lord wants. And what the Lord says. By the way, an ordinance, as we're talking about it, and as an ordinance, as we often describe the communion, is a directive, a practice that's given by someone in authority. It was the Lord who was given this directive. It was the Lord who instituted this. It was the Lord who brought this to the believers and said, do this. So what Paul is bringing to them, he says, it's not by my own way of doing. It's from the Lord. Whether Paul got this directly from the Lord, not exactly made clear. Some believe that perhaps the Lord specifically, through Paul, gave him this directive. Others believe that, well, Paul and Luke were really close. In fact, Luke encouraged Paul so many times when Paul was in trouble. Luke was the one who wrote the account of Paul's journey and Paul's travel. Paul repeats much of what Luke has already said in the Gospels. Even though it was repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul often would refer back to Luke. Perhaps Paul was saying, what I'm about to share with you comes directly from the Lord, as the Lord has given through Luke and to me. But here's what he's talking to them about. First of all, that this ordinance, that it's interwoven in with the Passover. He says, I'm given to you, for I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that which the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. What were they doing on that night? They were celebrating remembrance, the Passover. Jesus had gathered with his disciples in that upper room. And the common traditional meal with the sacrifice that was to be made and the food that was to be prepared and the very unique way the food was to be prepared and all that was to be done in order, and it was set upon the table, and Jesus and his disciples looking back at the Passover. Remember, we've studied this through our Bible study in the morning times. Exodus chapters 11 and 12 and 13, and we're just about there. We're just a little bit further than that now in our Bible study. But you remember the Passover, how that the Israelites were rescued from the bondage of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians, and that Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh had pursued them, and it was Pharaoh who had held on to them. And even though the Lord had sent the plagues, Pharaoh refused to let the people go until the Lord got Pharaoh's attention, changed his mind by sending death upon all the land, death to the firstborn, of both man and beast. However, for those who trusted the Lord and those who followed in obedience the Lord's instructions and placed the blood of the sacrifice upon the doorpost, death passed over them. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, they were saved. The Egyptians and all who refused the Lord lost their firstborn. This was a great tragedy to the Egyptians, but it was a great victory for the Lord and those people to whom he loved. And so the Passover meal, the celebration that was set forth, was carried on through. And here was Jesus with his disciples at Passover. The ordinance was also intended to express thankfulness. Verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The ordinance was intended to express thankfulness for the past, the present, and the future promises that the Lord had made. For he had delivered them. He was with them. And he will lead and guide them, and he will return, just like the promises for you and I. For he delivers us from our own sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is with us today and even present with us right here this morning. He will be our guide. Through his Holy Spirit, he will teach us. He will encourage our hearts. For the Lord indeed will return. And so in the same way that the thankfulness expressed all of those thoughts, it expresses to us even here today as we celebrate communion of who the Lord is and what he has done. But now he gets specific. He gets a bit more specific. The ordinance compared the bread to Jesus' body. When he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What was Jesus talking about? The bread. The Passover meal, the common element of the Passover meal. And he broke the bread. Was he referring to his body being broken? I mean, after all, when Jesus was on the cross, not a bone was broken. Was he referring to the fact that when he was on the cross, his body was wounded and bruised and beaten and even pierced into his side by the soldiers? Some believe that that's perhaps what he was talking about, that even on the bread, the imprint on the bread as it was baked and the grills or the grades or the stripes on the bread reminded them of the body of Jesus. And perhaps that was a part of it. Or was it this? That when Jesus broke the bread, that he had an understanding with those disciples that he was celebrating communion or Passover with. That when he broke the bread, that he would hand each one of them a piece of the bread, telling them and letting them know that there is enough of him for every one of them. Even like this morning, we have the bread. This bread is not the body of Jesus, by the way. It's bread. It's unleavened bread. What does it represent? It represents Jesus' body, his death, burial, and his resurrection. But I assure you, there is enough to go around for everyone. Just like the mercy and the grace of the Lord himself. There's enough mercy and grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his body that is to be divided and offered to all who will believe and receive by faith. Enough that will cover all of your sin. There is not one in this world that can ever say that my sin is bigger than the grace that God could ever cover. For Jesus is enough. He is enough for you. He is enough to cover your sin and all the sins of the world. And his invitation, the great invitation of Jesus, is come. Come unto me. Partake of me. Have a piece of me. for I offer myself to you. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the young boy in John chapter 6, I think it was? And in John chapter 6, he told the story, this young man who had 2 fishes and 5 loaves. It's a miraculous story. There were 5,000, at least 5,000. Most likely much more than 5,000. And the young boy with his simple basket and his simple 5 loaves. And the idea was that how are we ever going to feed 5,000 or more people with just 5 loaves? No matter how you divide it up, that's not enough. But what was the miraculous thing that happened? As it was being distributed, it would go out. It never ran out. It continually fed and fed and fed and fed until everyone had their fill. And guess what? There was still more left over. Do you see the grace of the Lord? It never runs out. It never stops. There's more than enough of Jesus for you and for me. For he was sufficient. He had been distributed, his body broken and given and offered to all. The ordinance also compared the wine to Jesus' blood. Verse number 24, he says this, and when he had given thanks, he had broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What was he talking about? What about those that were there that theologically they had disagreements and misunderstandings and they said, who can figure it out? We just come for the party. Well, the understanding of the covenant, the understanding of the contract that was to be made, the understanding that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice would be offered up by the priest on behalf of the people, and the people would come, and it would be there where they would come for the priest. And if everything was done just right, they could walk away from there, cleansed for a time until the sacrifice was to be made again. And then they would return, and they would have another sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus Christ was different, for this was God's own Son. This was the Holy One, the one that had been prepared from the time of the Old Testament all the way through to be the once and for all the final sacrifice, because the blood of Christ would be sufficient for all. And when his blood was shed and offered up to his heavenly Father, and it was accepted that you and I, who believe by faith, could be saved, not because we are in any way worthy to be saved, but simply because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cover our sin and to bring us into proper relationship with who God is, with who we are in God. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant. The idea of the covenant here was simple, and they would have understood this, that on the parchment paper by which contracts are made, that once the parchment paper is unrolled or revealed, and the parchment paper has been declared as true and accurate and worthy by which the paper that it was written on, then all the parties who were involved in the contract would sign the document. Jesus said, this covenant, this contract, it's written in my blood. How can it ever, ever lose its appeal? How can it ever lose its power? It can't. And so when they gathered themselves together to drink the wine, Jesus said, this is my blood. It seals the deal. The new covenant, the new testament, it's written and it can never be changed. For so says the Lord, that all who come to him will have a piece of this. This ordinance was also a proclamation. It was a proclamation of the Lord's death, his resurrection, and his return. When we get down to verse number 26, he says, for as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a testimony of the believer. It's a testimony of the one who says, that bread that was broken, Jesus himself, he offered it to me. Oh, and I gladly accepted it. That blood that was shed and that blood that signed the deal on the new contract, he says, I'm a part of that. I'm a partaker of that. And so the proclamation, the ordinance, was looking at that death, burial, and resurrection, and it also looked forward to his return. For there will be a time when the Lord says, right now, do it in remembrance of me. But the Lord says, there will be a time, church, where we'll gather in his very presence, different than what we are gathered now in his presence. But when we will see him face to face, and we will know him, and we will hear from him, and we will experience him in a way unlike we have never experienced him before. Praise the Lord for that day. And until that day, we come together around this with our hearts focused, looking forward to when we will see him and he will be with us. And the ordinance is accompanied by self-examination. These last verses, verses 27 down through verse number 32, gives the Corinthians as well as us a bit of a warning. He tells them to examine themselves. For those who were there for the social part, the party, he said, you're here for the wrong reason. For those who theologically didn't understand that Jesus was enough and they were trying to somehow make themselves worthy by participating in a ritual, he says, you've got a misunderstanding. He said, examine yourselves. Make sure you're here for the right reason. That you're here because we are called together as one in Christ. And that we are called to here together, not because of anything that we have done to make us worthy, but the fact that Jesus himself, the one who is worthy, made himself an offering for you and I. And the scripture says, stop and examine. Is that you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has his grace and his mercy that's been offered to you, has it been gladly received? You join in with us. You stand knowing who you are in Christ. That the blood has sealed the deal for you, his blood. And that the new covenant in his blood is more than enough to bring you into the relationship with God that you so desperately need. He says, anyone who doesn't examine themselves and partakes of this unworthily, brings judgment. What is he talking about? We know this. He's not talking about that we somehow stand here and we kind of look down at the floor and remember our week and say, oh, did I do anything bad this week? And I've got to quickly confess it before the Lord. Perhaps that isn't a part of what that's about. But he's simply asking us to examine our attitude as we approach this communion time. Is the Lord, is he our Savior? Do we belong to him? As far as the judgment, he says if you approach it with any other context, he says then really the judgment that you're going to receive, the judgment of living without Christ, far exceeds the scolding that Paul was giving to the Corinthians when he said, I'm not praising you about what you're doing. You're doing some horrible things. A life without Christ is not a life worth living except for the person who lives their life for Christ in the selfishness that exalts them. And that's all they have. But a person who humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ and receives of him, oh, they have the blessings, the promise, the wonderment of a Savior who loves them and cares for them and invites them and brings them to a place of purpose, a place of passion in their heart, and a place of promise forevermore. This morning as we partake of this communion time, I hope that's you. I hope that you can stand here this morning and wholeheartedly say, yes, yes, I have Jesus. I want Jesus. He offers himself to you. And he sealed the deal through his blood. Can we stand together for just a few moments? With heads bowed and eyes closed, and in just a few moments, we're going to take this communion together. Before we partake of this communion time, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this morning's the right time for you. Now's the time. Don't put it off any longer. For the great invitation is that Jesus is enough for you. His mercy and his grace covers your sin. He just simply wants you to come to him by faith. Trust him and receive him today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and today's the day, would you just simply slip your hand up and say, Pastor, right now, I'm trusting Jesus. I've never trusted him before, but this is my day. For I want him, and I want to participate in this communion with the full meaning and understanding that the Lord would have me to partake. Is there anyone here this morning? Just slip your hand up. Pastor, that's me this morning. I'm trusting him. I want him. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Christians, as we get ready to participate together, let's just take a moment and go before the Lord. And then I'll call the men together and we'll serve this. Father, we've heard from your word. Thank you for bringing it to us. Thank you for using Paul to deliver this message to the Corinthians, for even in our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, we need you. And it's a great privilege and pleasure to come together with brothers and sisters and to celebrate this communion time. May it be reverencing and respectful. May it honor you in every aspect. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I could call the men to come together and prepare the table. And in just a few moments, we're going to take together. If I could get some of the men to come and prepare. As they're preparing the table, we'll be calling on the sides, the left and the right, to come first and to take. Once you've taken of the elements, return to your seat and just hold until we've all been served. And then as the scriptures instructs us, with thankful hearts, we'll go before the Lord and we'll take together in the oneness, in the spirit and the unity in which it was intended, with our hearts focused completely upon the Lord himself and of the great sacrifice that he has made. Outside rows, would you like to go ahead and just form the line and come right on here through to the beginning? Once the outside rows have partaken, then the middle rows, you can come as well.